But the official title of the message that I originally have for this topic this morning is Love Wins Through Jesus. But if I could retitle it, I would retitle it Living in These Deceptive Times. The text, however, is the same. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 15. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be upon the sharing of His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, once again we humbly come before You today and ask for the blessing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon this place. We thank You, dear God, for moving upon our hearts already this morning. As God, we look to Your Word, we pray that You continue to move upon us by the power of Your Spirit. I pray, God, that You would give this speaker the words to share. I pray that You give us all ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit is saying, especially in these days of deception. And I ask this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. I am so thankful that Jesus Christ saved me of my sins, that He revealed Himself to me through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that He gave me the faith to believe on Him as the Son of God. He gave me the courage to repent of my sins. And He's given me the power and the ability to live for Him, to rise above the temptations of this world, and also to protect my mind from the many false teachings that are in the world today. This morning's message actually began several months ago. It was in response to a book that recently came out regarding heaven and hell and the destiny, and this is part of the title of the book, of everyone who ever lived. It's a book that it has been written by a very popular pastor and teacher, one who is considered an evangelical, whose teachings are very popular in many churches. In fact, I think Zion Bible College carries, or at least carried, his teachings. I've seen them. I enjoyed them. We had some of them here in some of our classes. But the book has some serious errors in it as it relates to Christian faith. In thinking about the book, especially in these last few weeks, and the book has been out, it's called Love Wins by Rob Bell. In thinking about this book, this is just one more recent thing that one more recent teaching that has come out that is very popular, that is coming against some very, that's contrary to some very important doctrines that relate to the salvation of our eternal soul. The first one, and I don't like having, unfortunately, to speak or correct things that we see in the media. But because I'm a pastor, I'm called to do that. Several weeks ago, I felt it was necessary to talk about the rapture in light of the Harold Camping situation, where he very boldly but foolishly announced the end of the world not quite a month ago, on May 21st. And it was important that I speak about that for several reasons. Number one, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in power is a very important part of our salvation experience. Knowing that Christ is going to return someday, and he's going to raise the dead who have believed on him, and those of us who are alive and remain will also be caught up with him. And although he got parts of his end time theology, there were some issues with that that were against scripture. You could say, well, at least he believed that Jesus was coming again, and he preached salvation. Yes. But setting this date was something that made the rapture, the return of Christ, look like a foolish teaching in the eyes of the world. And if you remember the message, it was an opportunity for Satan to come in and discredit a very major and very important part of the salvation story. Then this book came out, and actually this book came out before all the hullabaloo last month. And you might be saying, why did you wait so long if this book has been out for several months? I believe it came out in March. Two reasons. Number one, I would never preach on a book without reading it first. There was a lot written about the book even before the book came out, and a lot of people jumped to conclusions about the book, some of which were privy to a copy and others who were not. And when you make comments about things that you don't read, you open yourself up to some major criticism. So I felt it was necessary that I read the book and make my own judgment upon it. Number two, I wasn't going to pay for the book, because if it's a book that's not helpful, then I don't want to support that. And so I waited until I got it from the library. I was going to say my only wish is that I could burn the book, but I have to return it. But I won't say that. I don't mean to be unkind to Rob Bell. I'm sure he was very sincere, and we'll talk more about that, if not this week, in the weeks to come. But these things are happening, and this book came out. And this book brought into question not the return of Christ to earth, but the fate, as the title says, of everyone who lives on earth and attempts to answer, or at least put before people, both Christian and non-Christian alike, what is hell and what is heaven? With the idea, with the conclusion being, not really directly stated, but strongly implied, that hell, as traditional Christianity paints it, is not what Jesus taught, and is not the fate for those who have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I'll talk about that as we move along through the message. And then just yesterday, and I knew about this for some time, but didn't realize how much momentum this false teaching was getting. I, in a magazine that I received, read an article that talks about another very important doctrine as it relates to the salvation of man's soul. That being, actually two things about this. To use one word would be the word creation. Specifically, two things about creation. Number one, that the world as we know it was created in literally 7 days. As Genesis chapters 1 and 2 describe. And this one might seem fairly new to people. It was to me. Was there a literal Adam and Eve? Now, let me just say two things about the three things I just mentioned. Let me just say one thing about that. Number one, this is not coming from people who don't believe in God. These are teachings that coming from people who are professed to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who are born again. They're not people from mainline churches, and not all mainline churches are bad. There are many good mainline churches, but many of them have lost their soul. They no longer believe in the infallibility and the inspiration of Scripture. They no longer believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They no longer believe in salvation. There are a few exceptions within the mainline movement. These things aren't coming from that. They're coming from people who say they have made faith in Jesus Christ. They have accepted Christ as their Savior. They have become born again, or evangelicals. And secondly, there was two things I wanted to say about that. Secondly, because of where they are coming from and because of the media's love of these three messages, they're getting widely publicized. And so there is an increase of awareness about these things and popularity about these teachings. So this morning I'd like to start in talking about this by talking about recognizing and overcoming error. Because the book Love Wins, or the prediction of Harold Camping, and in case you hadn't heard, Harold Camping now says that October the 21st, the whole world will explode or something, and I'm not trying to be funny or facetious at all. He still stands by his May 21st thing. He just says Jesus returns spiritually, not physically. And he still believes that on October the 21st of this year, the world will explode and other things will happen. Regarding the creation of man, the article I read won't be the last article about that. These things will continue to come. In fact, not only will things come regarding these three doctrines, there'll be other assaults on the most important decision and the important thing in a person's life. And that's the fate of their eternal soul. And Jesus put it very wisely and very clearly so that there can be no misunderstanding. He says regarding himself and the way to God and the way to inherit eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And anything that takes away from that takes you away from Jesus and takes you away from eternal life. And let me tell you, and a lot of things I'm sharing aren't in my notes this morning, and this included this, including this, but this includes the Word of God. John chapter 1 verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." You cannot say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and deny this book. You cannot say you believe in a God who never changes and change this book. If you deny this book, you deny Jesus. And Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. Be very, very careful on what you hear and what you believe. Because if it doesn't agree with the book, the Word of God, the Bible, it doesn't agree with Jesus, and you're following some other gospel. And Jesus said there's only one way. If that offends you, I'm sorry. But I'm not here to make you feel good or happy about the way you believe this morning. I'm here to share with you what the Word of God has to say. The first thing I would like to share this morning regarding the teachings, and as I mentioned just a few moments ago, these are just three things that are happening. Number one, corruption regarding the rapture. Number two, corruptions regarding heaven and hell. And number three, corruptions regarding creation and the origin of man. Critical doctrines. It will continue until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So we must be ready. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 24, false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, even if deceive, if possible, even the elect. What is that verse saying? These are the words of Christ regarding the signs and the things that will happen prior to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things that always has been, but will be on the increase as we approach that great day, the day of His return, is that of false teaching. Now, one of the things that will accompany false teachers, according to this verse, are signs and wonders. Miraculous things. Let me tell you, Satan is able to do miraculous things. We're going through, as I mentioned last week, the life of Moses. Do you know when Moses was called by God to confront Pharaoh on behalf of Israel? And when he went before God, and through him God did mighty miracles. The first being the sign that he was to use to convince the elders of Israel that he was of God, casting the rod upon the ground and it becoming a serpent, changing water into blood, the frogs, a couple of others, and forgive me for not memorizing all my 10 plagues, but 1 through 4, which began with the water into blood and ended with the frogs. Do you know that the sorcerers of Pharaoh did the same exact things? Now, interesting to note, especially the first one, the serpent, even though the sorcerers made serpents out of their staves, Moses' serpent ate all their serpents. And then on plague number 5, God shut the door on the power of the enemy and they were no longer able to perform any miracles. But getting back to my point, false teachers will perform, especially as we approach the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, signs and wonders. But that's not the only aspect of their deception. Notice the words or the names or titles that Jesus uses to describe these people who will be so persuasive that if you do not know Jesus, and let me tell you, if you know Jesus, your mind is covered by the helmet of salvation. So that no matter how persuasive, how logical, how smart an argument is, the Holy Spirit will protect you. But we got to walk closely with Him. Not only will this great persuasion, it will not just be based on signs and wonders, but on a message or teaching. And we know this by one of the titles that Jesus gives these end time deceivers, that of prophet. Because primarily, what does a prophet do? When we think of Elijah, we think of Elisha. They were people, yes, whom God used to perform miracles. But essentially, a prophet is one who brings forth a message, is one who speaks. So as we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, there'll be many who speak powerfully, persuasively against the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's only through faith alone in Christ that a person can be redeemed, forgiven of every sin, and receive or inherit eternal life. And we will see and have seen these teachers. They're not just on a corner preaching to just a few hundred people now and then. But they have their own TV shows and book signings. And they're interviewed on Good Morning America and MSNBC and other different media outlets for everyone to see. In fact, their picture is on Time Magazine. Now, in saying that, one of the words, as we attempt to be people who protect ourselves, because let me tell you, even though the Holy Spirit will protect us, if we are not careful and we do not walk close with the Lord Jesus Christ and guard our faith, we open ourselves up to error. And I know this by, unfortunately, the many people who I went to Bible school with who are no longer walking with Jesus. Now, there's some, you know, Bible school's funny. Is James still here? No, I guess he's not. There were some people, you looked at them, and you thought to yourself, how in the world did they get here in the first place? Why did they let these people in? And strictly thinking in the flesh, looking at them and thinking, there's no way they can possibly make it. In fact, I remember a friend of mine speaking about one of the pastors who used to be in this area. Everyone in Bible school thought he'd never make it, and he's pastoring today. He never count anyone out. But I also remember some very godly people who I looked up to and thought, there's no way. No way they'd ever walk away from Jesus. And right now, they're living lives of sin. That's why we need to pray for people in Bible school. We need to pray for leaders, because it can happen to anyone if they're not careful. One thing that has been demonized in the church, not out in the world, in the church, is the word doctrine. You want to get someone upset? Or you want to see where someone is in Jesus, bring up the word doctrine. Not dogma. Dogma is not doctrine. Dogma is what people believe about God, which may or may not be necessarily true and probably based more on tradition than actual scripture. But doctrine. The Bible says doctrine, this is New Testament, is critically important if the church is to remain healthy and sound and above all fixed and focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes Timothy in Timothy chapter 2 verse 15 regarding the importance of doctrine on an individual basis. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. Here, Paul is counseling Timothy, who has been called a pastor. The King James Version in translating this scripture uses the word study. But the part of the verse I'd like to focus on is the latter part of that verse. That being those last five or six words, those who correctly handle the word of truth. Let me tell you, it is important that we memorize scripture. Amen? Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That is important. But just memorizing scripture is not enough. God, in this verse, is calling us to understand scripture. To be able not just to recite a scripture to someone, but be able to use that scripture wisely, with instruction, so that it can be understood as far as how it can be applied to our lives. Someone who's able to handle the Word of God, to teach the Word of God, to impart understanding, who has understanding themselves, so they know when the Word of God is being used correctly or incorrectly, and that they're able to correctly share the Word of God with other people. It's important for yourself as a believer, especially in the day and age that we live. And it's important for the church. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Again, Paul, encouraging Timothy. Know the Word of God. Know what the Word of God has to say. About belief, about life, about practice. Because it will save you. And it will save those who are under your ministry. And I'm not asking you to take everything I say as gospel because I'm saying it. But I am asking, and there should be an expectation that God's word is being preached. You take what I share and study it for yourself and prove out what God's word says. But that you utilize the teaching ministry, whether it be myself or whomever, Tony for Sunday school or whatever group that you might be involved with, and allow the Holy Spirit to give you understanding regarding the word of God. It's critical. It is so critical today. And it is something that is being attacked by both spectrums of the church. And what I mean by that, the church is like anything else. It has a left side and a right side. On the left side, of course, when we think of left, we think of liberal. Maybe because the two L's go together, I don't know. And I'm not talking about politics this morning. We're to avoid talking about politics and religion, and can't do religion, obviously, here, but we'll avoid politics at least for the moment. But bless God, there's the liberal side. And this side, the enemy is using this side to destroy good doctrine by the denial of the authority of the Word of God, that it's inspired by God and it's infallible, which I already spoke about just a few moments ago. But let me tell you, we Pentecostal people need to be just as much on guard against those who are spirit-filled. There are fringes in every group, including those of us who have been filled with the Holy Spirit and who speak in tongues. Because there are some, in fact, if you remember back last fall, I spoke about homosexuality and a pastor who became homosexual, a practicing homosexual, and tried to justify that through Scripture. And he's someone who is, he's not Assemblies of God now, but he was born into an Assemblies of God home. In fact, he was a pastor's son, and he's pastor of a large charismatic church. And there is some denial of the infallibility of the Word of God. But the thing we have to be on guard against is when Spirit-filled people equate spiritual revelation with the Word of God, or even elevate spiritual revelation with the Word of God. The Word of God says this, but the Holy Spirit told me something completely different. It happens, and we need to be on guard against it. Because when it happens, it can lead many astray. And we've talked about some of these things and some of the recent events that have happened in Christianity. So one, doctrine is not a bad thing. Secondly, we should expect the presence of error. It was always present, and God promises that it will increase as his return approaches. There's three reasons why, especially now, we need to be on guard, and why we have to have messages like this that refute error. Number one, there is an appeal to the fleshly side of man. Not the part of the man or woman that has been created by the Lord Jesus Christ, but by the unregenerate mind, the mind of the flesh. There is an appeal to that side of man of these false teachings. Paul warns about it and warns us about it in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. The time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. It's so important that we be on guard, because within the heart of so many people, people that we're trying to win to Jesus, even people who know Jesus but they're not walking close to them, they want to hear something other than what the Bible has to say. They like some of the good things. They like the forgiveness, and it's all good things in the Bible, don't get me wrong. But they have a harder time with a call to righteousness, a call to sacrifice, a call to holiness. And so they're looking for anything and anyone who's an authority figure to reinforce their beliefs, itching ears, a desire for that. But secondly, as I read earlier from Matthew chapter 24, verse 24, false messiahs, false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the very elect. False teaching carries with it an evil anointing. It's not just a matter when a false teaching comes that someone's just appealing to a person's mind. The Apostle Paul, talking about or referencing false teaching, describes it in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as doctrines of devils. These aren't just things that some guy came up with who had a little bit too much time on their hands. They are people whose lives, at least on some level, have been opened up to the enemy. And so that they now have become apostles or messengers of the enemy. And with their words come the influence of evil spirits. Am I saying that people out in the world are possessed by demons? No. But let me tell you, in our limited understanding of how the spiritual realm works, we should not discount the activities of demon spirits, including their ability to tempt man and woman, not just with sin, but with error. Doing what Satan actually did in the Garden of Eden, making that which is evil look good. And thirdly, I mentioned this before, there is such a hunger today in our society for something, a message that is contrary to the Word of God. I remember talking with Brother Sunday a few weeks ago, and he compared our society to Nigeria, where you came from. And correct me if I'm wrong, the struggle that you have personally in your heart is the fact that at least this area of the country, and it's indicative of most of the country, maybe not quite as bad, this area is just so hard against the gospel. James, in talking with him this morning about his ministry in Swaziland, mentioned how open people were. And they had issues too. But people were so open to receiving Jesus, much more so than they are here. Why is that the case? Because our so-called enlightened minds desperately cry out for something other than God. And so there's a ripe audience for that. I'm going to end there this morning. I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I have a lot more to say. We'll pick up on this next week.